leaves turns out for us, if this is going to, or if this is just a pattern that's going to continue, we can figure this out. So I invite you to really put in today, that we see how Paul has worked in this. God, I ask you to speak to us plainly and clearly. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want you to have your way, not just in our lives, but in our church, in our families. We want you to work. We want to be about your work. Lord, we know you're doing something. We know your desire is to reach. You put us here for a reason. Show us. Love you. Is this the right thing to do? Ever ask yourself that question? Is this the right thing to do? Early on, when I started to follow Jesus, I developed a strong desire to know God's will. Facing a major decision that I was. I've been wrestling with it. I just sort of, all through my life, I just sort of stumbled into the next thing in life. Right? There had never been a real intention and nothing. I mean, life had never been that bad for me either. Right? Life had been pretty good, all things considered. But something was missing and I felt. God deserved a better version of me than what I was able to give. Or the what I had to give him. He deserved something that he deserved a life that was clearly committed to him. And I did not have those clear connections in my life. This time, it was my work where I was really struggling or wrestling, I guess is a better way to think of it. So I was wrestling with this. I didn't feel that my job was serving God the way I felt like he wanted me to. But I wasn't sure. Michelle and I prayed. My friends prayed with us, for us. It was a struggle. Whatever joy that I had in knowing that we were on track to own our own business, a dream that I had had since I was a little kid, was replaced by this anxiety that I felt over getting it wrong. And leaving it all behind was a mistake. I think it turned out to be one of the biggest mistakes of my life. I could just feel the uncertainty in my gut. I walk away. I'm doing the right thing. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to serve him completely. And I wasn't completely sure that this was it. So we kept praying. Since then, I've come to realize that God has uniquely given me to build up and encourage the body of Christ. He's uniquely gifted me too. That's no longer a struggle for me. Like, what? Who am I? I have other struggles, like, what do I do here? Or do I need to be over there? Do I do it this way or do I do it that way? Those I'm still pretty trusting. But I come to them from a place of confidence. No longer am I unsure about what God is doing. I'm confident that he's doing something. It's my job to be obedient. We've all had these moments in life, I think, when we ask, what is God's will for me in this moment? Today, we're going to look at Paul's journey. And I believe in him, he can help us discover and give us courage to actually follow God's will when he shows us. Most of us have been in a situation, I believe, where we long to know God's specific direction in our life. Whether it's in relationships, or career, or family, or big decisions we have to make, financial decisions, or personal struggles that you may be wrestling with. We want to know. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then you want to do the right thing. The right thing. Right? I think that's where we all are. We want to do the right thing. Whatever's right, we want to do that. And even if you're not a born-again believer, there's still a desire in you to do the best thing. You don't want to settle for good things. friends who give us advice that is in conflict with what we know God is asking of us. People are full of advice, aren't they? Your friends like that too? The problem is, those people who are willing to give you advice aren't following it themselves. Right? That's why we need wise counsel around us. We need to be around people who are actually doing the things that they ask us to. Those are the voices we need to listen to. And for us, as followers of Jesus, we know that we've been called to follow God, but it's hard when following Him means stepping into discomfort, stepping into the unknown, stepping into change. So let's look at Paul, a man who knew exactly whose he was and what he was called to. Despite the challenges and the warnings that he faced, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to join me in Acts chapter 21. We're going to go through the first 14 verses of Acts 21.
Sorry, I didn't have that microphone turned on. Now we're in Acts 21, verses. We're starting in verse 1 through verse 4. After we had torn ourselves away from them, if you remember back in the last chapter, Paul was saying goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, a group of people that he invested 3 years into building a relationship with them, discipling them, and now it was time to go, and it was an emotional experience to leave. They were on the beach crying as he sailed away, if you remember the picture. After we had torn ourselves away, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there we went to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's been saying that the Spirit is leading me to go to Jerusalem, to return to Jerusalem. And yet here's this group of friends who he spent the last week with, and they say, no, Paul, don't go. What's going on here? Did the Spirit change his mind? Is Paul doing something that he's not supposed to be doing? Here's one of those words of advice that somebody says, no, don't do that. I love Jesus too, and I'm telling you, don't do that. What's going on? Well, I think we can get a clearer picture if we keep reading. But there is a question for sure. But let's keep going. Verse 5. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. There on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to one another, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, I guess, and where we greeted brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He was one of the seven men who, if you remember, were called at the very beginning of Acts to distribute food to the widows. You remember that? So this was that Philip the evangelist. He had four unmarried daughters who were prophets. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, so this is someone else, this is one of his daughters, this is a man who came from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Kind of getting a picture of why everybody was saying, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go. Don't go. It's not going to be good, Paul. Don't go. Agabus is this very dramatic production, right? The Spirit was giving Paul's friends bad news for Paul. And they interpreted it as, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Paul, though, already knew. If you remember back in chapter 20 where Paul had said in verse 22, he said, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going on to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know, he said in verse 23 of chapter 20, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing. All the problems that Paul had faced up until this point, God had come through again and again and again. And now when going to Jerusalem, everybody says, oh, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be trouble. He knew that God is going to be there too. I don't need to shrink away from the trouble, from the hardship, from the difficulty. The Spirit is calling me there. Regardless of how bad it may be, I'm willing to go, he says. Whether arrested or in jail, hungry or sick, lost or shipwrecked, God had shown up every time and worked in and through Paul's circumstances to expand the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul was all about. And so he answered them in verse 13, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. This is Mark writing here, and said, Lord's will be done. And trusted that, said, okay, the Lord be with you. One thing we can definitely say about Paul is that he is a man on a mission. Amen? I mean, we don't know much else about him. I mean, Paul was actually a very unique leader. For that matter, not just in history, but the history of the world. I say that because of what he did and what he wrote. As a matter of fact, I would say he's probably one of the top 10, the top 5 probably, leaders in world history. Because of the people's lives who have been changed because of his ministry. We think of Paul as some sort of Superman. But inside of his shirt, he didn't have a big S on his shirt. He had a big M, Messiah. That's who he represented. He was a man motivated by a deep conviction to the Spirit's leading. What else would lead him? Knowing that trouble is coming when he takes this path to say what he said, I'm not ready. I'm not only ready to be bound, but also die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. What would lead somebody to say that? His motivation, his resolve were clear. But what was it that motivated him? What exactly was it that was his motivation? I mean, he was a normal man, right? He wasn't anything that different from any of us. He didn't have a suicidal complex, you know, that he was just rushing into risk and danger so he could die. That wasn't his point. What was his motivation? I think three things that I want to outline for you today. Three things that motivated Paul. And then we're going to go away with some action things that ways we can apply this to our lives. First, Paul was motivated by his love for God's people. That's what drove Paul. His deep love for the Jewish people. That's what was calling him back to Jerusalem. He knew they needed to hear and understand the message of Jesus. That's why every city he went to, where did he go first? The synagogue. He wanted his people, the people of God, to understand that Jesus was the promise. Even if they'd rejected it before, he wanted them to hear it one more time. Just one more time. If I can tell them one more time, they'll be convinced. Just give me one more chance. In Romans, when he was later arrested, where he wouldn't be released, he said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, is that they might be saved. This is when he was certainly sentenced to death, that they would be saved. He would say in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. If I could, that I myself would be cursed and cut off from Christ in order that they would be saved. Paul said, I would have it for me to die in eternity in hell. I will go to hell on their behalf. Wow. That's a love for the people of God. That's the love that drove him, that motivated him. The people of God, his desire to see them come to the truth of Jesus. That's why he did all this. Second thing that motivated him is his love for the gospel. His love for the gospel. His mission was driven by this passion. He believed wholeheartedly, I mean, because he had experienced it. That salvation through Christ was available to Jews, yes, but also to Gentiles. In Romans 1:16, he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, then also the Gentile." Paul understood this. That's what drove him. His motivation was the gospel that changes people. He'd experienced it. That's why he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love compels us that he died for everyone. And knowing that, we can't live for ourselves. Once we've experienced that, we can no longer live for ourselves. We must live for something greater. The gospel changes people. The truth of Jesus and his sacrifice changes you. Paul wasn't deterred by the dangers because the gospel was worth everything. Everything. His third motivation was an understanding that it's all about Jesus. Everything is all about Jesus. Paul had had this, if you remember the story, he had had this undeniable encounter with Christ on the side of the road. He'd had this undeniable experience with Jesus in the jail, in front of thousands preaching. He'd experienced the risen Christ when he was praying over the sick. He knew who all of this was about, and it wasn't about Paul. He had experienced God's power at work through him. And so he knew, he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, from the moment he was struck on the road to Damascus to when he healed the boy who fell out of the window last week. All along the way, he had experienced God's power at work in him. Jesus, alive in him, he had experienced it. That's why he said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the life that Paul lived. That's the life that he had that was no longer his own. Everything about him belonged to Jesus. His life, his message, and his mission. As he told the elders back in Ephesus, verse 24, "I consider myself worth nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." That's what I've been asked to do, and that's what I'm going to do with every ounce of strength that I have left. Every opportunity that he gives me, that's what I'm doing. His personal comfort or safety or secondary to the glory of Jesus, to advancing the gospel. Those things didn't come into play for Paul. He wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's better that I die, that Christ may be realized in the lives of people." So Paul knew what was coming, but he was okay with it. But his friends, they couldn't help but warn him. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's not going to be good. But Paul was convinced that he belonged to Jesus, and Jesus is what gave his life purpose. And this conviction of identity, this conviction of purpose, gave him the confidence to press forward, even knowing that hardship, difficulty, trials were part of it. He said, "Okay, my comfort is no longer the point." He's no Superman. But he did seem to have extraordinary courage and confidence. And that extraordinary courage and confidence came from the gospel. It came from his knowing his identity in Christ, being fully committed to God's will for his life. Before God asked the question, the answer from Paul was, yes, Lord. Before God ever asked anything, yes, Lord, you know I'm in. I hear that and I'm thinking, wow. Could that be said of me? Could that be said of us? Of you? Whenever God asks, before he asks, you're a yes. I remember when we have some people serving on the walk to mass, and some people attending this weekend. And I remember when I came home from the walk to mass the first time, and I asked my wife, if God asked us to go anywhere, to do it, to drop this and go, would we? And she looked at me like I had three heads. She was like, are you serious? And I said, yeah. She said, I don't know. I said, fair enough. Fair enough. I'm not sure I know either. So how do we know God's will for ourselves? Not for our life, yeah, but how do I know what God's will is for me? Well, it starts with, just like Paul, knowing whose we really are. Not who we are, but whose we are. Our identity is found in the one we belong to. I don't have to search for my identity. It's given to me in God's word. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I've been set free. That's who I am. I get to glorify him with my life. That's who I am. Whose am I? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? Are you your own man? Are you yourself? Are you? Are you part of a couple, a family? Whose are you? We're children of God. Loved, chosen, redeemed. And when we live from that place, from that identity, we can face anything. We can venture into anything. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you experience that, you know that you are God's child. Then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We know we are. If you know you are, then you know you are. There's no, I'm not sure. The Spirit says, you know. Know whose you are. Secondly, know why you're here. Really here. Each of us, each one of you, us, have a unique calling. A unique gifting. There's only one of you. There will only ever be one of you. We're unique. Just as Paul was uniquely gifted and called for his mission, his part of the mission, we are called. Each of us are called uniquely for how he has gifted us, how he's placed us here in this community, here in our families. Why we're here helps us to make sense of the journey that we're on. And we can often find it in part of it, find our why by part of our journey, the things that we've experienced. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the program today, on the next page after the place for notes for today's message, there's some resources for you to discover how God has gifted you. And one of them is a shape. And this is a resource that I give to people all the time. It's how God has shaped you. It's your spiritual gifts, your heart. What do you care about? What are your abilities? The A. What's your personality? The P. And your experiences. What has the journey to Christ been like? Because guess what? That E is so important because there's other people who are on that same journey to Christ that you can help along the way. That our lives We've been on this journey for a reason, because it's part of, I believe it is part of what he's calling us to. I want to close with an encouragement for you to keep these right up front. Right up front, your purpose. You're knowing whose you are and why you're really here. Pray them. Read scripture about them. Because if we aren't careful, we'll forget why we're here. We'll forget whose we are. Faith leaks. Faith kind of leaks out of us. If we separate ourselves from really considering whose we are and why we're here, if we don't keep that right in front of us, then we'll forget. We'll get down little rabbit trails. And we'll forget. We need tunnel vision. Anyone else get tunnel vision? My wife accuses me of it all the time. I don't know what it's like for women, but I watched a video a long time ago where it was talking about men's brains and women's brains. And men's brains were made up of little boxes. And men had the ability to go into our brain and take out a box. And we could work in that box and do everything in that box. And none of the other boxes could bother us. We could get so focused on that one box that we didn't hear anything else. Amen. Amen. I hear you. And I do that. I get tunnel vision. I get so focused on the thing that's right in front of me that my wife can be talking, sitting right next to me. And I know she's saying something, but it does not break in. It sounds like that teacher from Charlie Brown, you know, it's not that I'm trying to ignore her. I just don't hear her. I'm so focused on this thing. I tell her, you got to get my attention. You got to break my focus, because if you don't, you'll just keep going and I'll pretend like I'm not pretending like you didn't say anything, but you really didn't say anything. I said, I simply just don't hear clearly, anything like that. So she's helping me a lot. Gary. Hey, what's that? I don't know. We got music playing here. I don't know how that happened. Just started. If we don't break in, we invite you to break in, right? God breaks in. When we forget, we're more concerned with other people than with Christ. That makes us forget who we are. Sometimes we get caught up in pleasing others or following human wisdom instead of God's word. Paul faced this with his friends, his companions, right? They were like, no, Paul, no, don't go, don't go, don't go. Out of earth, like, loved him. They wanted to protect him. But that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's desire. Let me ask you, are there people in your life who, though well-meaning they may be, might be pulling you away from God? We also tend to forget when we pursue success or comfort instead of obedience. Our culture often prioritizes success, safety, comfort, right? Those are things we often pray for. Sometimes following God means stepping out. Stepping out of our comfort, stepping out of our safety. Paul wasn't seeking personal gain. He was seeking obedience. Obedience to God. That's the question for us. Are we prioritizing comfort or success over obedience? If so, God forgive us. The key to courage and confidence is understanding our identity. Understanding our identity. What would happen? What would happen if we as a church all embraced our identity in Christ? If we as a church family and our community, what would it look like if we truly lived out of our identity as God's people? Called to be holy. Called to love our neighbor as ourselves. What would that look like? I invite you to imagine that. What would it look like in your family? If you love without reservation, without qualifying love. Like Paul, if we were driven by a love for people and a passion for the gospel, I believe we would see our community transformed. We would see our families transformed. We're called to support one another on this journey because it's not easy, as somebody told me here after church on Sunday. This life that you're asking us to live is not easy. Yes, you're right. You are absolutely right. And just as Paul had companions on his journey, I believe that to do anything hard, the process, like change, right? Or doing anything different, it's going to be hard, right? The only way to make it last is to make sure the way to do it is fun, is engaging, is doable, right? If the steps aren't something that we like, then we're probably not going to do the steps that are going to lead to the thing that we want in our lives, right? And one of the steps for this, one way to make the steps towards walking in God's will good, enjoyable, is to do it with people you love. To do it with people you love, you care about. And that's why we encourage one another. As a church, we offer prayer and wisdom as we discern God's will together. It's why we offer small group Bible studies. It's why we encourage you to serve together in our church or in the community, to do it as a connection, as a body, as part of the body. Because the more time we spend together in gospel relationships, the more we will love one another. And the more we love one another, the more we'll encourage one another. And the more we encourage one another, the more the truths of our identity in Christ found in the gospel will become a reality. Let's commit as a church family to live with the same courage and confidence that Paul had. We may not be able to do the things that Paul did, but we can at least have the same courage and the confidence in God, in Christ, that he had. Rooted in our identity in Christ, let's encourage one another to walk in obedience to God's will, even when it's challenging. How can you do that? Be a part of a small group, a Bible study. Spend time in fellowship with other believers. Serve together. In our community or wherever. Build intentional relationships with a few people. You don't have to be friends with everybody, but with a few people, develop accountable relationships. The second thing. Second way to live with courage and confidence is to look for things to do that require you to have faith. Then you will have to exercise it. And as you exercise it, it will get stronger. It's much like me in the gym, my relationship with the gym. I love the idea of losing weight. But ice cream, love it. The gym membership that we have, I don't know. I just can't seem to get there. And so if I don't get there, I'm certainly not going to do anything that's inside that place, right? And just going there isn't going to solve the problem either. I can go and have coffee. They probably have stuff to eat in there too. I can go there and eat. No, I have to go and actually do the things that are required, right? We want a stronger faith, then it's going to take more than just being connected. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to do something. And as we do, I encourage you, as you step out in faith, look around you. Look around you. Look for God to be showing up. Because I believe he wants to work in us and through us. But what he wants us, what we need is greater faith. What we need, you and I need, is greater faith. And the only way we're going to get greater faith is to step out on the faith that we do have. Step out on the faith that we do have. Faith that he's already given you. Take a risk. Do something. I don't know what. I'm not going to tell you what. That's for you and the Lord to figure it out. Do something that requires that faith and watch him show up. And that faith will grow. And before you know it, you'll be a rock star too, just like Paul. Who knows? Generations from now, we may still be talking about you. And the faith you had in the latter years of your life. When everybody around you would have said, oh, man, they're too old to make a difference. Their life's used up. They just should just sit back and watch everybody else do it. say no. God's not finished with me yet. Pray.
We come before you now, God, humbled and grateful for your love that pursues us and calls us into a deeper relationship with you. You have spoken to us today about the courage and the confidence to come from knowing ourselves, who we truly are in Christ, your children, your sons, and your daughters. Children who've been redeemed and chosen on purpose, with a purpose, and as yours. Lord, we confess that too often we've tried to write our own stories. We've chased after our own plans. We followed the ways of the world even and forgotten that we belong to you. God, today you cut through the noise. We hear your call to surrender. We hear your voice inviting us to lay down our pride, to lay down our fear, our confusion, and to step into the reality and the purpose that you have created for us. Father God, right now we surrender. We give you our hearts, our minds, our lives, repenting of our sin, those things that separated us from you. We confess that we have fallen short, that we rebelled against your will, and we need your grace. Forgive us. And today, for those of us who have not yet made that decision, I pray if there's anyone here who's ready to be born again, to start afresh, to be made new in Christ, I invite you to pray with me right now. Just pray a simple prayer. Just lift your hand to the Lord and pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you came to this earth, that you lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again to a new life. Today, I turn away from my sin. And I ask you to be the Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. And I ask you, God, that you would lead me, guide me, fill me with your Spirit. Today I declare I belong to you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness, your love, and your grace. Father, as we come to your table today, we remember the sacrifice of your Son. We remember that through his broken body, his shed blood, we are forgiven and we are restored. We come now to celebrate this gift of grace, knowing that in Christ we're new creations. As we take this bread and this cup today, I ask you, Lord, that you would remind us that we belong to you. Give us the courage to walk in the identity and the purpose that you have given each and every one of us as your children. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you that we can come to your table and experience the fullness of your love and your grace. As we receive these elements, Lord, strengthen us to live out your will in our lives, to be bold witnesses of your truth in this world, that we would walk in the power of your Spirit. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.